Well, good morning. It is certainly, again, a pleasure to be with you again and to open the Word and share with you what's going on at the jail. Let me just say that at the jail right now in Plymouth County Correctional Facility, the Bible study is so packed that as the inmates fill the chapel, the officers have to say, that's enough, send the rest back. And this is the third time that I've seen this in 15 years where, you know, they're just people flocking to Christ, you know, and they're not going there to talk to their buddies. I mean, they're like intently sitting there listening, you know, and writing down everything and accepting Christ and doing the Bible lessons and really growing in the Lord. So we're seeing a great revival there. And I want to thank you for your prayers because, you know, it's really Jesus who does it. And he hears our prayers. And when he answers, he does so in a mighty way. So I am so blessed and thankful and grateful for your prayers and support and to see all these people coming to Christ at the jail. I was reading this passage one morning as I do my devotions. Many of you know we were taught in jail, no Bible, no Bible. All right, I want to get a few here. We're not leaving until we get this now. Let's say it together. No Bible, no breakfast. You might have saw in your bulletin, daily bread's on the back table. If you need one, take one. Every morning, open it. No Bible, no breakfast. You need to read a little bit and let God speak to you and then pray, speak to God. That's what a Christianity is, a relationship, not a religion, relationship, father, son, daughter, talking, communicating. So as I was chewing on this passage one morning, I was looking at it and I said, boy, this passage almost looks as though it is a works-oriented salvation. Does it not? I mean, here are people who do and they get heaven. And then there are those who don't and they won't. Does everybody see that? All right. But we know that salvation is not of works. It is only by grace through faith. We know that. But when you look at this passage and other passages, it looks as though, wow, it looks as though it was almost a works-oriented salvation. So when you look at this, you know, you got to chew on it. You know, you got to meditate. You got to think about it. If you're a student of Scripture, you know, you want to chew on this. And it's sad to say because in New England, I don't know about over in California, Eric, but in New England, if you go out on the street today and just stop somebody, cold turkey, say, excuse me, sir, ma'am, if you were to die today, do you know if you'd go to heaven? I can guarantee you the answer would be similar to this. Well, I hope so. I mean, I think I've been a good person. As though you could get to heaven by being a good person. And as many of the teachers, churches, unfortunately, being predominantly Catholic up here, many teachers still teach the commandments. Just do the commandments and you'll go to heaven. As if we could do it. As if, you know, they were really attainable, that people could actually do the commandments. Basically, the commandments just show that you're a sinner. You know, is everybody with me? If you look at the commandments honestly, you have to say, I don't do that. I'm a sinner. If you're honest, you know, that's what the commandments do. They're just a mirror to show you what your heart looks like, that you're a sinner. Because the Bible says that what? Many, most have sinned? I didn't hear that. Yeah, all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. And that's what the law shows us. The law shows us we're a sinner. The law is a good thing because it shows us we're a sinner and it pushes us over to Jesus who can save us, who can take away our sins. So, again, as we look at the passage, it looks as though there will be some saved by doing good deeds and others condemned for not doing the good deeds. And so the question arises, how can this be? Because we know that we are saved by grace. Let's go there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is a passage that every baby Christian learns and memorizes right off the bat so they realize what it's really all about. And again, in Ephesians chapter 2, picking it up in verse 8 and 9, almost every Christian has to learn this, you know, so they realize that, hey, we are saved by grace, by God's kindness. Grace is basically getting something you don't deserve. Can I get an amen? And mercy, of course, is not getting what you do deserve. So we get grace or heaven, something we don't deserve, and we don't get hell, which we do deserve. That would be a good definition of grace and mercy. Grace, you get but don't deserve. Mercy, you don't get, but you do deserve. good way to teach your children this, grace, is next time they do something wrong, you know, take a little ride in the car and, you know, tell them, ask them what they did wrong, make sure they understand they're wrong, and then take them out for an ice cream. Basically, they're getting something they don't deserve. Can I get an amen? Now, you got to be careful, because if you do this too much, they're going to keep doing wrong, so they get the ice cream. So you got to, you know, you got to use wisdom here. But basically, this is what grace is. We get something we don't deserve. So listen to what the Bible says here in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 10, 8 through 10. Paul writes, by the Spirit of God to the church at Ephesus, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, lest or for fear of that anyone should boast. That is simply to say, if you want it in English, no one's going to say, well, the reason I'm going to heaven is I built the East Wing. I gave $5 million to the Children's Hospital, and I built the East Wing. Wrong answer, correct? You're not going to get there by doing good works. You know, but notice verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, we're not saved by doing good deeds, but according to the scriptures, we were saved to do good deeds. Is everybody following this? This is not hard, but a lot of people confuse this, and a lot of churches who, you know, border legalism and even cross into legalism happen to believe that we have to do these good works to be saved. No, we don't do these good works to be saved. We do them because we are saved. Has everybody got this? You know, this is pretty much the gist of it all. But if we look at this passage again, for by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, if this is true, and we know the word of God is true, why does it appear in our passage in Matthew that those who do will be saved, and those who don't won't? Do you remember the passage? There were those who were told to enter into the kingdom prepared for them before the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was homeless, you took me in. When I was sick and in prison, you visited me. And they said, well, wait a minute, Jesus. When did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or out in the cold or in prison or sick? And he said, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers and mine, you did it to me. And these will enter into this kingdom prepared before the foundation of the world. This place called heaven. And then, of course, there were those who will come and be told to depart from him into the eternal fire created for the devil and his angels. Because Jesus will say, for I was hungry and you gave me no thing. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was homeless. You did not take me in. I was sick and in prison. You did not come to me. And I said, well, wait a minute. When did this happen? He said, when you didn't do this to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And these will go away into eternal damnation. Again, as we look at the passage, it appears that those who do get, those who don't won't. Is everybody with me? Is that what the passage, am I reading the passage correctly? So as a student of Scripture, and even as a baby theologian, you have to think about it. You have to meditate on it. You have to chew on it. And you have to ask God, what is this, Lord? Because we know, even though it appears as a works-orientated salvation, we know we cannot be saved by our good works. You know, Isaiah says that our good works or our good deeds are like what? Filthy rags. I won't even go into what that means, but it's not good. He says in Matthew, go to me with Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, in the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Notice what Jesus says here. As he closes out the Sermon on the Mount, he makes this statement to some who do some good deeds. Again, Matthew 7, picking it up in verse 21, Jesus is going to say these words to the people that were listening. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Many, not a few, many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now, here's these people doing good deeds, and sorry, I don't know you. Take a hike. So, again, we know we cannot be saved by good deeds. But there are people who do these, and they will enter into heaven. There are people who don't, and they won't. In this passage, here are people prophesying, casting out demons, performing miracles, and the Lord says, again, "I do not know you. Depart from me." So, we know we're not saved by good works or good deeds. Can I get an amen? I mean, if we could be, let's stop for a minute. If we could be saved by doing good deeds, then Jesus Christ died for nothing. I wouldn't want to be in that person's shoes who stands before God in the end and says, "Hey, I'm sorry about your kid. You know, that was a terrible thing, but you know me. I've done a lot of good things." I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. I wouldn't want to be there. I don't even want to see what happens. It won't be pretty. Our deeds cannot save us. But let's look at the passage again. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew 25 here. Again, verse 34. "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me.'" What do we do with this? Here's what we know. All right, let's listen carefully. Here's what we do know. If any man or woman be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. Can I get an amen? The old is gone, and the new has come. Is that scriptural? We know that. We know that when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, something changes. Can I get an amen? Something changes. We're different. Well, what is it that changed? What is it that is new? If the old is gone and the new has come, what is it that is new? What has changed? Well, I'll show you. Notice what Ezekiel states in the Old Testament. He kind of gives a glimpse of this. If you want to turn back in Ezekiel, go ahead. But I'll just turn there, and I'll read to you a couple verses out of chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. And notice in verses 26, 27, here's what Ezekiel says. He says this is what's going to happen later on, all right? He's back in the Old Testament. He says, again, verse 26 and 27, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." All right, here's what's going to happen. God is going to pour out his spirit, and those who receive his spirit will think differently. They will see differently. They will speak differently. They will act differently. Can I get an amen? This is what happens when a person is in Christ. According to the word, he or she will have a new heart. They will want to do God's will. It's not like they have to. They want to do God's will. If they see somebody hungry, they want to feed him. If they see somebody thirsty, they want to give him a drink. If they're naked, hey, whoa, what are you doing here? Put this on. If they're homeless, hey, please come in. Come out of the cold. Just stay over here. If they were sick or in prison, they want to go and visit them. I believe this is what happens when we realize we have sinned against a holy God. Can I get an amen? When we realize we have sinned against a holy God and we are guilty and deserving of hell, and then, of course, we realize John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. You want to define love? God is love, correct? You want to define love? Interesting time, you know, if you really chew on it, think about it. A lot of different answers, a lot of different words going to float around, a lot of different concepts, things. But you know one word that comes really close to love? It's the word give. For God so loved the world that he gave. Amen. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. If he was anything like me, he wouldn't want to. But he's not like me. He gave his only begotten son. And this is what happens when people become children of God. As your verse says, for as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. They become like their father. All of a sudden, they are very giving. All of a sudden, they think of others. They think of God, and they think of others. Basically, the commandments. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. All right? Joy. Can you remember joy? J-O-Y. J for Jesus. O for others. Then why? Then me. You know, and this is what it's all about. This is what happens when God changes a person's heart. When he takes away the heart of stone and he gives them a heart of flesh and he puts his spirit within them. They start to think of God first and then others and then themselves. And these people are joyful. They're happy. They're blessed. Their life has meaning, a purpose, a reason to live. They have a hope. They're different. They've been changed. They think differently. They see differently. They speak and talk. They act different. Why? Because God has changed them forever. And they are blessed. They are blessed. They seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And they don't have to worry about themselves because everything else will be added unto them. They don't have to worry about themselves. God takes care of them. God blesses them. And God puts their hand upon them. And so this is what happens. Again, the heart of stone leaves, the heart of flesh comes, the spirit comes within them. They have a change of heart and mind. They think, they see, they speak, they act differently. Why? Because God has changed them. God has changed them. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. As a result, we do things that we would not normally do when you're a Christian. Has anybody noticed that? You know, you do things you wouldn't normally do. Why? Well, because God is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. God himself is in you. And the Holy Spirit resides in us. So we can do, basically, supernatural things. Is everybody aware of this? You can do supernatural things. You really can. You do it every day. You might not even realize it, but you do. You do supernatural things. Why? Because the supernatural is in us. That is why we think, speak, act differently, because God has changed us by coming into us. Now, I know that some like to take this to the extreme, and they want or expect God to do whatever they wish, like raise the dead, make the blind see, et cetera, by the laying on of their hand. They really like to, you know, they really like the extreme part, you know. They really like to go to the extreme, and the visions, the miracles, you know. They really like to go to it. And God can do that. Don't get me wrong. God can do that. He has done that, and he can do that. But what about other supernatural things? Like caring, about someone else other than me, myself, and I. That's supernatural. Because the natural person only cares about me, myself, and I. But the supernatural person, or the man who has God in him and is supernatural now, he can think differently. He can think like feeding someone who's hungry, or giving the thirsty a drink, or giving clothes to someone who is naked, or shelter for the homeless, visits the sick and in prison. These, again, all supernatural acts, because the natural sinful self thinks only of me and my. That's all they do. Occasionally, a person with a selfish, sinful nature may think of someone else just to make themselves feel good for a moment, but generally it's me and my, thank you very much. You know, think of a sinful, selfish person other than yourself, if you're like that, or think of somebody else. It'll be easier to kind of imagine this. Think of someone who is sinful and selfish and observe them for a moment. How miserable they are. How mean they are. How angry they are. How lonely they are. I could go on and on. But that's what a natural person is like, or a sinful, selfish person. Those who only think of me and my. Very, very miserable people. They're not happy. They don't know what joy is. They may never, unless they come to Christ. But basically, because God is in us and has changed our hearts and minds, we can do supernatural things. And when we do, it's awesome. Can I get an amen? How many are here? No, it is more, far more blessed to than receive. You know, those of you that know this know the joy, the unspeakable joy of giving and thinking of someone else, of God and of others, and how blessed we are to be able to do this. Now, for people to learn and understand this truth, of course, there needs to be opportunities to try this. And I think this is what our passage is about. You know, let's look at it again. Let's go back to Matthew 25. Again, notice this. The king will say, verse 34, to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave. I was thirsty and you gave. I was a stranger and you gave. And I was naked, you gave. And I was sick and you gave your time. And the righteous say, wait a minute, when did this happen, Lord? When did we see you? Like they said, when you did it to someone, the least of the brother, these brothers of mine. You did it to me. And then, of course, the king will answer to those on his right, on the left rather, to the goats and say, depart from me, verse 41, into the eternal fire, or this place called hell. For I was hungry and you gave me no. I was hungry and you did not give. I was thirsty and you did not give. I was a stranger, you did not. I was naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not. Again, there were those who did and those who don't. What happened? Well, some of these were changed. Some of these people were different because they're not getting to heaven by their good works. They're not getting to heaven by their good works. No one will be saved by their good deeds. The scripture's all clear about that. But those who have received Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into them, they are changed forever. They think different. They see different. They speak and they act different because God is inside of them. The reason the sheep do these things, I believe, is because of this new heart. God has changed their hearts so they think of others again, like this joy. Jesus, others, and then me. This, again, remember the selfish person? The sinful, selfish person, how miserable and mean-spirited and angry and lonely they are? This is the natural person. This is the sinful nature at its best. Now, think of someone in contrast who puts God first and then others and then themselves. Everybody see the contrast? Big difference, huh? Big difference. What happened? One has a new heart. One doesn't. One has a new heart. One is natural. The other one is supernatural. Let me show this to you. Go to 1 Corinthians for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And notice what Paul writes to the church at Corinth regarding the natural person. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, Paul is writing to this church in the lower part of Greece. And as he writes, he makes a reference here to the natural man. But let's pick it up in verse 9, all right? He basically starts talking a little bit about heaven. And he says these things how, you know, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love him, all right? And then in verse 10, he says, for to us God revealed them through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men, knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Let me stop there for a minute. I'm a man. Before I was a Christian, I can remember hanging on the corner with my tough guy friends. And I can remember when a beautiful girl walked by or an attractive girl walked by. I can remember the eyes were watching her as she came and as she went by and as she continued moving. I know what they were thinking. I have the spirit of a man. I know how a man thinks because I am a man. I have a spirit of a man. Is everybody following this? If two dogs came into a room and there was a piece of steak on the floor, each dog would say to the other, hey, let's share this, correct? Wrong. Right. No, one dog's thinking right off the bat, we got a problem. There's only one, and I can see you're here, and I'm here. And only one of us is going to get it. So they know they got a problem. This is the way it is with God. Nobody can know the thoughts of God unless they have the Spirit of God. Can I get an amen? Nobody can know this. Now, he goes on and says, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now here's where I want to go. Take out your pens and underline. But a natural man does not accept the things of God. Or accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Has everybody got this? Is everybody following this? The natural man cannot and does not understand the things of God. He don't. And he won't. And he never will. Unless he comes to Christ. Has everybody got this? This is what happens when a person comes to Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come. He or she thinks differently. They see differently. They speak and they act differently. Can I get an amen? This is what happens. And this is what they do. When they see the hungry, they feed them. When they see the thirsty, they give them drink. When they see the naked, they come and clothe. They do these things. They might be supernatural things to the natural person because he only cares about me and my. But the supernatural, or the one who has God in him, doesn't think of himself on top anymore. He thinks of God first, then others, then himself. Or herself. That's what happens. Again, the natural man, since he does not and he cannot understand the things of God, he only thinks of himself and is miserably bound to sin until he cries out to God and God sets him free. If he does not, he will remain bound in sin or to himself and will not look to God and will eventually die in his sins. These are those described in verses 41 through 46. Depart from me. I was hungry. You did not. I was thirsty. You couldn't have cared less. I was naked. It didn't even bother you. I was homeless, sick, and in prison. But they only care about me and my. In contrast, notice the sheep. They see these things. Their hearts are touched. And they run. And they offer food. Or something to drink. Or clothes, or a place to live, or their time to go visit those sick and in prison. Now, are they saved by their good works? No. No. They are only saved by grace through faith. Now, does their faith have works? This is not hard. Yeah. Their faith has works. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Are they saved by works? No. No. They're only saved by grace. Their faith has works, yes. But remember Ephesians 2:10. We were not saved by good works, but we were saved to do good works. How you doing, by the way? How's it going? Been thinking about others lately? You were called to do that, to put God first, and then others, and then you. And when you do this, you are blessed. You are so blessed. But you can only do this if your heart has been changed. If you're doing this and your heart has been changed, you're a miserable person. This is hard. This is sickening, you know. It's miserable to have to do this when you really don't care about other people. You know, it's hard because your heart has not been changed. But if your heart has been changed and God dwells in you, again, you see different, you think different. Here's what happens. Those who God comes into, his Holy Spirit comes into, they have eyes that see. They actually, their eyes see God and others. Their ears hear God and others. Their hands reach out to God and others. They are saved by grace through faith. And because they are changed, they put God first, they think of others, then themselves. Again, we are not saved by doing good works, but we were saved to do good works. Has everybody got this? Give me a nod. All right, now let me give you something to cloud close, and let me just give you something to go home with here. Maybe you'll grab this. If I stand up here and bark, does that make me a dog? This is not hard. No. All right. But if I'm a dog, I'm going to bark. Is everybody getting this? This is not hard. We're not going to do good works to become a Christian. That's not going to happen. But if you're a Christian, you're going to do good works. Can I get an amen? That's what happened in the passage in Matthew. Remember joy. J for Jesus, O for others, and then Y for you. And God will show you opportunities to do what is supernatural. Now, let me just say that again, you cannot do this without God. It's impossible. Impossible. People try to do this, and they, you know, really beat themselves up all over the place. They try to be saved by doing good deeds and all that, and you probably know some churches, you know, that teach works, and, you know, you got to do this, and you got to do that if you're really a Christian, you really want to be saved and all this. You know, basically, no, listen. You're not going to be able to do it without God. You're doing something that is supernatural. You're not going to be able to do it without God. But with God, you can do what? Some things, most things? all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's who is in you. Has everybody got this? All right. Last thing. There was a little boy and a father who were traveling up in the mountains in New Hampshire. And if you've been up there in Route 16, you'll see a few places where they actually, guys will be taking saws. You know, they cut down a lot of trees, of course, and they'll take saws and actually cut out or carve out an Indian out of a little tree stump. You ever seen that? Little, like, totem poles. Like, they make little things. And a guy will do this. Sometimes you'll be driving by. You'll actually see the guy with the chainsaw. Zip, zip, zip. And then, of course, he takes out the hammer and chisel, and he makes this Indian come out of this piece of tree trunk. And I remember one day, this man and his little son were there, and the little boy was watching intently. He's watching he's mesmerized. He's like, wow. And he's watching this guy whittle away the Indian face out of this tree. And he sees the other ones that are already done, already painted and everything. So the father noticed the kid intently, really concentrating on this, and he wondered what was going through the little kid's head. So he said, "What's he doing, son?" And the little boy looked and he said, "He's chipping away everything that's not Indian." That's what he's doing. Do you know that's what God's doing in us? He's chipping away everything that's not Christ. Because we are to be conformed into the image of his son. Can I get an amen? We're supposed to be like him one day. And he's chipping away. And sometimes he takes a big chunk. Can I get an ouch? You know? But that's what he's doing. Because he's forming Christ in us. And so the next time, you know, you hear his voice or God is tugging at your heart to go help someone who's hungry or thirsty or whatever, listen. Listen. Because we know we're not going to be saved by doing the good deeds, but we also know we were saved to do them. The natural person can't, but those who have God can. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your spirit that dwells within us. We thank you most importantly for your son. Because without him, we would be lost. We would be on our way to hell, if not there already. Thank you so much that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever, believing in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. And we are so thankful to be those recipients, Lord, whose eyes have been opened, whose ears have been opened, who have received you as our Lord and Savior. And now I pray, Lord, as we have opportunity to do the good deeds that you prepared beforehand, open our eyes and our ears and show us how we can share this love that you have poured in our hearts to others, that you may fill us again. For your glory and honor, we ask in Jesus' name.